Good morning. It is Sunday, March 13th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles this morning to begin with to Jeremiah 31:31. And as we're turning there, I just again want to remind everyone that we're going back now to our study of contrasting and comparing the gospel for Israel as God's chosen people and the gospel of the grace of God for the church, the body of Christ. And it's important to understand that God has a plan and a purpose for both of these groups. And so here in Jeremiah 31:31, the prophet begins by saying, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." And listen what he's going to do. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now again, the point in this passage that I want to emphasize, beginning with, this new covenant is going to be made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now that's basically all of Israel, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. He's going to bring them back together again and bring this covenant into operation, so to speak. Now there's another much bigger group of people that aren't addressed here. Anybody want to venture a guess who that big group of people might be? The Gentiles. And that's the vast part of the world. You know, a lot of people really chafe under this when you tell them when God chose Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and from there on all the way through the Old Testament, through the Gospels and into the book of Acts, God was dealing with his chosen people. And the only hope a Gentile had was to become a follower of the God of Israel. He couldn't just stay over there in his own little country and say, "I'm going to worship God the way I want to." And that's what still goes on today. In ignorance of the gospel of the pure grace of God and in ignorance of the revelation given to Paul, a lot of people today are like those Gentiles. They had their own heathen gods and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, when they died separated from God, separate from Christ, without God in the world, and they were condemned to hell. That causes a lot of people to really get their hair up on the back of their neck. They just don't want to believe. They want to believe in a God of love, but they don't want to really believe in a God of righteousness and justice. And the Bible teaches he's both. God is love, but God is also holy and righteous and just, and sin will be punished. And that just is not comfortable for a lot of people to deal with. And so many people in the world today have formulated their own ideas apart from the Scriptures. And again, I want to say that my faith rests in the Scriptures. And should I say something that doesn't ring true to you, or if it just doesn't seem right, don't be afraid to talk to me about it. And if I can't support it with Scripture, then don't believe me. And don't believe me, period. Believe what the Scriptures say. That's the real issue. And so here he's promising that he's going to make this new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then at that time, they will all know him. Now here's a point that most people today believe we're living in the new covenant. But this parenthetical period of time, right now, God is doing something outside of this revelation. He's calling out the church, the body of Christ, which was a hidden plan that he had kept hidden from before the creation of the world, but he's now made it known. And so what's happening today is not the new covenant. If we look at Israel, do they meet these requirements? I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest. And the other teachings of the new covenant, he's going to bring them all out of the land and bring them back to Israel. That's not going on today. Now, a lot of people are going back to Israel, and Israel has been established as a nation, but I don't believe that's what these scriptures are talking about at all. That's just a political movement of Jews that established their homeland and all of that. But this has not yet been fulfilled. But I believe it will definitely, physically, materialistically, experientially be fulfilled here on earth one day. But at the present time, we are living in what is misdescribed, or the definition of it varies with a lot of different people. We say we're living in the church age today. But that is a very broad description. The time we are now living in is in the dispensation of the grace of God. A hidden dispensation, a hidden arrangement that God had never made known, but he has now revealed. And so before we get into our actual Bible study this morning, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again this morning we bow before you and acknowledge you, the God of creation, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the one true God and Father of all. And we bow before you and acknowledge you as our God and our Redeemer. And we categorically deny any other God or any other faith apart from the faith of the Bible and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us with his precious blood. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we gather here as members of your body, we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would speak to us and teach us what you would have us know, and that he would convince our hearts of the veracity of those things so that we might have confidence and faith in what your word says. And so we commit this time to the keeping of your grace, and we give you all the praise and the glory forever and ever through our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's look, and you know, each week, almost every week, I hand out this little sheet, and it looks almost identical. But there's usually some new additions in the particular topic we're talking about as I've studied and thought about it through the week. And so let's begin this morning with point 7. And so as you find that point on there, I would also like to say all the previous ones, every Sunday you get one, you can actually discard the other ones because they would be outdated then. And then, Lord willing, when we get through all the points, You can discard all of them, but the last one. But number seven, the gospel of the kingdom declares that Israel will have preeminence on the earth. They have a glorious future. They have a future that is guaranteed by God for them. Now, many, many, many members of the body of Christ, genuine, sincere believers, do not believe that Israel is ever going to have their land here on earth. But I have a hard time seeing that unless we have to, what they do is spiritualize the scriptures and say, well, it doesn't really mean they're going to live in the land, or it doesn't really mean it'll be 1,000 years, and different things like that. And there certainly, the Lord will straighten all that out one day when we're all with Him and we'll all know Him and we'll all understand all these things, and we'll all, if it works out that way, I don't know the answer for all these things in the future, but we'll all be looking at one another saying how far off I was. Boy, I thought I had this all down. And so I certainly don't have all the answers, but what I do share with you is what the scriptures say and how I understand that. And so here, that Israel will have preeminence on the earth, let's begin by going to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning with verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. That's talking about all the other nations, all the Gentiles. One day will all be coming to Israel. And then jump down to verse 10 in that same chapter. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. And he's talking here to Israel. And then he goes on to say, though in anger I struck you, and that's basically the condition that Israel's in since they were dispersed way back at the time of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, when they were divided and dispersed throughout. Since that point on, we've been living in what is called the times of the Gentiles. And so God's saying here, though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. And so all this concern, and you know, our country seems to be in such a mess, we don't hear much about it right now. And we have our president and many of our people in our government seems to be moving away from Israel. But God hasn't moved away from Israel. And one day, all of this is going to become the way the world will be. Israel will be preeminent on the whole earth. Having been born in America and raised when national pride and everything was really high, we thought the United States was the center of all the earth. Well, all of our glory, or whatever you want to describe it, won't compare to when Israel is restored to this place of preeminence. And all the rest of the world will pay homage to Israel and to Israel's God. Let's go to the next chapter, Isaiah 61. I've shared with you when I was quite a bit younger, I thought I was going to get an inheritance one day. And I was really excited. I didn't want anybody to die, but I was really excited that boy, when he dies, I'm going to be rich. But it didn't materialize. This will materialize, I guarantee you. And when it happens, the aliens, let's go to chapter 61 and verse 5. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. Again, that's talking about Israel. The Gentiles will be their servants. And you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations. And in your riches, and in their riches, you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. Just recently I heard that Iran launched a couple of ballistic missiles with nuclear capability and all of that. And with that event, the premier, whatever he's called over there, said Israel is basically going to be destroyed from the face of the earth. That's the disgrace, and that's, how does he say it here? The disgrace and the shame that the world puts on Israel. But the Lord's going to change all of that in a future day. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. And then verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. Israel has an awesome future ahead of them. What so many people don't understand is this isn't talking about the future of the believers as members of the body of Christ. We don't have an earthly hope. We have a citizenship in heaven where we wait for our Savior to take us to be with Him there. Let's look another one, Zechariah 8:23. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, the days we're talking about here, under this new covenant, new divine arrangement, in those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe. That shows a submission and a humility. And by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you. Because we have heard that God is with you. That shows how preeminent any individual Jew will be over the nations. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen people. Again, referring to Israel. If you look at 1 Peter, it's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. No, that's James. Let me go back to 1 Peter and see how he introduces this letter. It's not written to the church, the body of Christ. Oh, he says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And now all of you should know, his apostleship is in relationship to what? The Jews, the messianic hope. Now Paul says the same thing. He'll say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Are they both the same type of apostles? Do they both have the same ministry and message? Not at all. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's how all of this, if you really want to understand the scriptures, we need to do as Paul says, rightly divide the word of truth. And so here in verse 1 of 1 Peter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect or God's chosen, strangers in the world, scattered throughout, and he goes through all of this. Well, those are the Israelites that are scattered all over the world today. And remember the covenant? God's going to bring them all out of those places and bring them back to Israel and to Jerusalem. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In the Old Testament, Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles and to the world on how great God was, and they failed miserably. When God establishes them in power and might in the new covenant, they will fulfill that. They will be a light to the Gentiles. And that's how this earth is going to be. Israel will be blessed in every way by God. I see it very similar to our spiritual blessings today, that God is taking care of everything for the believer in Christ. He will do the same thing for Israel in the new covenant. He will be their God and they will be his people. Now let's look, and by the way, I rejoice with Israel for their future, but that's not my future. So let's look at the gospel of grace of God now, which declares today, in the time that we're living under the dispensation of the grace of God, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Let's look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We often refer to this verse because it's the heart of the gospel as far as being in Christ. It says here, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we, Jew and Greek alike, were all given the one Spirit to drink. Again, I don't know how far along you are in this, but usually when you talk to anybody today as a professed Christian and you mention the word baptism, what picture comes in their mind? Somebody being dunked into the water. That's not what this word is here. Baptism into water is a Jewish ritual, basically, that has been adopted, I believe, in ignorance by the church. Baptism here is spiritual baptism by the Spirit of God, placing every individual that has faith in Christ into the body of Christ. And so when we, hopefully being enlightened by the Spirit, hear the word baptism, that's our first focus, it should be, is I'm in Christ. That's what my baptism did for me. And so that's the first thing that we should focus on, is that we were all, Jew and Gentile alike, baptized by one Spirit into one body. And so again, the point here is there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. For he, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is our peace, who has made the two one, referring to Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. When Paul started preaching the gospel of the grace of God, he received great resistance from all the Jews, even those that believed in the messianic hope, even those that were believers in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That Paul's speaking against the law. Paul said, I never spoke against the law. I just pointed out that Christ fulfilled the law, and we are no longer, particularly the Gentiles, were never under the law. But because of that relationship with the law, the Jews, who had this 2,000-year history and tradition, were offended greatly by what Paul was preaching. And like myself, I don't mean to in any way minimize or depreciate the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked here on earth. But he came for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. That's not what is happening today. Paul was given a revelation and insight. And so, if you remember, when Paul went up to speak to these apostles, these messianic apostles, those that believed in the Messiah, they tried to tell Paul the Gentiles have to keep the law and they have to get circumcised. And Paul gave them no place, not for a minute. In fact, he said, and Peter agreed with him, Peter said, why should we try to put on the Gentiles a yoke that we couldn't handle? And how sad it is today to see people blending law and grace. Now, they wouldn't do it by saying, oh, we're under the Jewish law. But they do it, and I don't know if we'll get to it today, but I think it's in the next point. They do it by mingling how we are saved and how we are to live our lives. And they put a lot of, if you do this, then this will happen. And if you don't do this, then this will happen. All of that, that's all legalism. And people don't know it, but what they're actually doing is place themselves under law. Maybe not the law, but under some type of law. And so here Paul is pointing out, and let's go on with verse 15. By abolishing his flesh, the law with his commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself, and this is a very important phrase, one new man, which is the body of Christ. And so he's going to make one new man out of the Jew and the Gentile, which is the body of Christ. It is not, as many people believe, the Jews had their religion and now the Gentiles are being added in. That's that kingdom message. That's not the message for today. In fact, the message for today, for today, is this one new man is primarily made up of which group? Gentiles. Because blindness in part has come to Israel. Now there are Israelites, Jewish people, being saved today as members of the body of Christ. But Paul's ministry was to whom? The Gentiles. The church, the body of Christ. And so there's some more confusion. But let's go on here. Making one new man out of the two, thus making peace. There should be no hostility today between Gentiles and Jews. But it's really amazing how much there is. Verse 16. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so today, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the only access to God is by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the only access to God today is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If any man try to come any other way, he's but a thief and a robber. Peter says there's salvation in no other, for there's no name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And now Paul is saying the same thing, that it's only through the cross of Christ today that anybody can come to God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Not 3:6, I don't think. Did we? Well, if we did, we did. If we don't, we'll do it again for you that didn't pick it up the first time. Ephesians 3:6 says this. This mystery, this secret, this truth that would be impossible to know if it wouldn't be revealed, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Not under Israel's covenants, but Jew and Gentile alike are heirs together, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And then let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. And then one more. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29. You are all. Now, who are the all? Anybody want to guess? Believers. He's going to go on and say that. You are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. Actually, that word son is translated also, you are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized, now when you heard that word, how many of you automatically thought about water? I mean, we are so conditioned by tradition and our past and everything else. And we need to really embrace this idea. You were all baptized into Christ. Water baptism has never gotten one person into Christ. And yet many people believe it does today. Many people believe. I've been at many a funeral that said, so-and-so entered into the family of God when they passed through the waters of baptism. Things like that. That's not what the Scriptures teach. And so here, all of you who were baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God, that we showed that verse before, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, and you all are one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that little addition, I was tempted to leave that off because it just starts to maybe confuse people again. Well, here they're saying we're the children of Abraham again. Well, by faith, we are the children of Abraham. But genetically, we're Gentiles. And so being according to the promise, Abraham had the promise that he was justified by faith. Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. And we too have that promise that when we believe God, it is accounted to us as righteousness. Now, again, we've been spending a lot of time on this contrasting and comparing, but it's a very critical truth so that you become sensitive to the truth. I've used this illustration many times. I think it's appropriate to use it again. man that was, his job was to examine money to see if it were counterfeit. And somebody asked him, "What, with all the different counterfeit types of bills, how do you remember them all? How do you keep track of it?" And he said, "I don't have to know all the counterfeits. If I know the truth, and I really know the truth, the counterfeits become obvious." And that's why this becomes important. I have a thing to hand out here, our hymnals, everything we interact with in our world, in our life, we need to hold up to the truth and be able to sieve or pour it through a sponge or something, to filter it. I can't think of a good word for it. But we need to take everything we take in and filter it through the truth that we know. And we need to know the truth through right division. We need to know what's written to Israel and not to us, even though it's true, even though it's God's word, and even though it's glorious. It's not ours. And we have to know what ours is. And so here's a little pamphlet that you're all welcome to take one on the evidence for the resurrection and how to address various people's concerns about it, or, it's a miracle that Christ was raised from the dead. Well, people don't believe in miracles. But as you read, as you sing hymns or anything, you need to know the truth good enough so that when you see a little something that's not right, you can discard it. You can say, "Well, that doesn't fit, and we know better than that. And this person just doesn't understand it that well." But there's something in here, and I hope I can find it now, that you don't have to, right here. When you take it, it's on objection number 5. And the objection is the physical resurrection of Jesus was not that important to the early church. And then they're going to answer the question, or answer that. But here, listen to what it says. Early church practices celebrated the resurrection. Jesus' followers were baptized. Is that true? Yes, it is. When they first believed, and then they would gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. What's all of that talking about? That kingdom gospel. And we have no argument against that. We rejoice with Israel for their hope and future. Then it goes on to say, baptism celebrates the resurrection. Romans 6:4. Now they're talking about water baptism just like they were before, and they're taking a portion of Scripture that is a glorious truth about our spiritual baptism into Christ and reducing it to a water baptism that destroys the truth. And let's just turn to Romans 6:4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. But let's begin with verse 3. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus..." Now, for every one of us, we should say 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body." All of those people were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about the spiritual baptism. When you were baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God, you were taken back in God's sight, so to speak, and you died at the cross where Christ died. Like Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." That's because he was baptized into the body of Christ, and he died at the cross. Even though we didn't probably know any of that when we were saved, that's what God did. And then not only did he baptize you back there as far as God was concerned, but he buried you. You died back there, you were buried, and you were raised up. And now God sees you alive in Christ. not alive in you. Even though we don't have the faith yet to totally separate us from our experience, God has. God never again sees you in yourself. That's the marvelous truth of the grace of God. If you're out there doing something you shouldn't be doing, you know, people say, well, God can't bless you if you're doing that. That's not the truth of Scripture. God's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. There's nothing more to be blessed about. What people are saying is God can't bless you for your behavior. If you do this, God will do this. That's legalism. God blesses us, does what He's going to do in our lives purely on the basis of grace. And that's what the next topic's about. If it were by works, then it wouldn't be grace. You know, all of that, we'll talk about that next week. But right now, we have been baptized into Christ, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we've been raised up to walk in newness of life because that's where God sees us. And what we have to do, just like how hard it is, every time you hear baptism, you think of water and being dunked. How hard it is to recognize yourself dead. Recognize yourself as, I don't know anything to me any longer. But it's so hard because we are natural men with natural tendencies and desires, self-centered, egocentric brats. And we're just locked into that. The more we start to embrace this marvelous revelation called the gospel of the grace of God, the more our lives will be changed and will be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so then back to this objection, it goes on to say, by going underwater, the believer remembers the death of Jesus. And by being brought out of the water, the believer identifies with Jesus rising to new life. That makes water baptism the means and medium for all of it. And that's just not scriptural. It sounds wonderful, but it's just not scriptural. There's no place in Scripture where they ever buried anybody in the water to begin with. It's just not scriptural. But to break that paradigm in so many people's lives, they just don't want to do that. And so that's why I believe that these things are so important. So we can read material, we can listen to people talk, and we have truth. We don't have to, I just have no desire to debate with anybody anymore or to try to persuade them some academic way, but to just simply, well, here's what the Bible says, and let it rest at that. And if the Lord illumines their hearts, praise be to God. If they don't see it, God is still praised, whatever it is. But that's why these things, I think, are so important. And that's why I must say, I actually tell people when they talk about our church, I say, well, it's not really attractive to a lot of people because we basically teach and preach what the Bible says without any frills or entertainment or anything else. We try to teach what the Word of God says so that we can be edified, so that we can be stabilized in the truth. And so I'm thankful for those of you that desire that. And I thank the Lord for this ministry and for this fellowship. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again today we see Your twofold purpose in this world. Having created the heavens and the earth, we understand that You have a purpose for the heaven and You have a purpose for the earth. The earth primarily relating to the nation of Israel and the covenants that You've made with them, and the heavens for the church, the body of Christ, and the promises You've given us. And so we thank You and praise You for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.